Just a few days ago, I was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, that He was who the Old Testament prophets had prophesied about. I was convinced He was going to use His power to overcome the Roman Empire. I had pinned all of my hopes on Christ being the Messiah. But He was crucified. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. I'm grieving. And if I'm honest, I'm even feeling betrayed. You see, I gave up everything to follow Jesus. I left my home, my friends. I left my career and livelihood as a fisherman. For what? To see Him die on the cross. He knew that we were counting on Him to lead us into a new kingdom. How could He betray us like this? What makes no sense to me is how He could feed 5,000 individuals out of a couple loaves and a few fish. How He could walk on water, make the deaf to hear, make the lame to walk, and even raise Lazarus from the dead. But when the soldiers came to arrest Him, He didn't lift a finger. He simply went to His death as if He were an ordinary, helpless man. Now what am I supposed to do? I don't have a job. I don't have money. I banked everything on Jesus only to watch Him die. What good could possibly come out of His death? My mom told me to hang up the clothes. She didn't appreciate that first service. Maybe some of you can relate to where the disciples were at after the crucifixion of Christ. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe your life isn't turning out as you had hoped or anticipated that it would. Maybe you're hopeless, discouraged, and if honest, feeling somewhat betrayed by God. After all, you've made sacrifices to follow Him, but He hasn't come through for you, at least not in the way you were hoping for. In light of life's circumstances, in light of what many of you are dealing with, I want you to understand that the Easter message is a message of hope. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 33. If you're not familiar with Mark, it's just past the halfway point in the Scriptures. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. The second book of the New Testament is the book of Mark. And we're going to begin in Mark chapter 15, verse 33. This morning we want to look at the story of Easter, a story of hope. But to fully appreciate the Easter story, we must begin with the events of Good Friday. So in Mark chapter 15, verse 33, we see the last part of Good Friday, the last moments of Christ's death. Follow along as I read Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger and of Joseph and Salome, In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was Preparation Day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. As you read the story of Good Friday, it's easy to gloss over verse 38. But in many ways, verse 38 captures the meaning and the significance of the death of Christ. Look with me at verses 37 and 38. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's like this phrase about the curtain comes out of nowhere. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The moment Christ took his last breath. What is this all about? This morning you'll notice that we have part of the Jewish temple. It's the Holy of Holies. Behind this curtain is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Holy of Holies, symbolically, is the presence of God, is where God dwelt with the Ark of the Covenant. Because God is a holy and righteous God, and because the nation of Israel were like us, rebellious, sinful individuals, individuals were not allowed into the Holy of Holies. They would have come confronted with the holiness and righteousness of God. They would have been struck dead. Only one person, the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, was able to enter into the Holy of Holies and to offer up a sacrifice on behalf of the nation of Israel. But at the moment Christ died, what happened? The temple curtain into the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom, illustrating that Christ has come so that sinful individuals, rebellious, egotistical, messed up, confused individuals like you and I can come directly into the presence of a holy God. This morning, as we think about the message of Easter, a message of hope, there is hope this morning for each of us, regardless of your circumstances, because you and I can draw near to a holy God through Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ's death has accomplished for us, you and I can walk directly into the presence of God. You and I can have a relationship with the living God. That's the message behind the crucifixion. Some of you might say, well, is there any place else in Scripture that talks about the curtain be torn in two at the moment of Christ's death? In the book of Hebrews, specifically chapters 9 and chapter 10, it talks a lot about that. You don't need to turn there, but I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the place of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of our faith. This Easter we can have hope because as sinful people we can draw near to a holy God. Look at how Eugene Peterson translates these verses. That's what's referred to as the message. want to encourage you to follow along and take notes if you're able to have a bulletin this morning. Listen as you read these same verses. Eugene Peterson translates these verses. So friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God. Isn't that awesome? That right now, because of what was accomplished on the cross through Christ, we can walk right up to God. Into the holy place, Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it full of belief and confidence that we're presentable inside and out. The hope for you and me this morning is that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what issues are in our lives, we can draw near to a holy God. Not because of what we've done, not because we're acceptable, but because of what Christ has done for us. Take a look at the second quote in your handout by Paul Tripp. He captures what it is that Christ has done for us so well. He says, we stand before God unafraid, not because we're acceptable to him, but because his justice has been satisfied by the death of Jesus. So God is to us both the one who's just and the one who justifies. He can forgive my rebellion and sin without compromising the purity of his justice in any way. I say, well, how does that flesh out to you and me on a daily basis? What difference does that make to me and you today, tomorrow? I don't have to manipulate God's view of me. I don't have to run from him in fear. I don't have to rationalize away my wrongs. I don't have to work to shift the blame to someone else. I don't have to put forward false pretenses. I don't have to marshal arguments for my acceptability. And I don't have to try to buy my way into his favor. No, I can be who I am and what I am and stand in the light of his sinfulness, stand in the light of his righteousness without fear, because Jesus has taken my sin and suffered my stripes. So the one who is my judge is also my justifier. There is rest. There is hope. Let me capture the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I are more sinful, more broken than we'd ever want to acknowledge to anyone around us. Even to admit to ourselves, that's the reality. But at the very same time, you and I are loved and accepted more than we can ever imagine by the God of the universe. Broken, sinful man, loved and accepted by God because of Christ and what he's done for us. That's the message of Jesus. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Many people have distorted both the view of God and distorted the view of man. Why? Because all of us want to be acceptable before God. By distorting the view of God, many people have concluded that God is simply a God of love, that he's not a God of wrath, of justice, of judgment. And they have redefined the God of the Bible so that they can be acceptable before him. And at the same time, they've minimized the ugliness of the sin in their own hearts. They've concluded that they are basically a good person. They're better than other individuals. They justify, they rationalize their behavior. Why do we justify our behavior? So that we'll be acceptable before a holy God. But once you understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you don't need to create and distort who God is. You don't have to rationalize and justify who you are. You simply need to embrace Jesus and what he's done for you. That's the message of hope that is connected with Easter. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we see that the tomb is empty. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 24. If you're in the book of Mark, you just simply need to turn to the next book. And we're going to read the first 24 verses of Luke chapter 24. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that very same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Two disciples, 3 days after the crucifixion of Christ, are leaving Jerusalem, going to the town of Emmaus, 7-mile walk. And as they're going, they're talking about everything that had happened. What do you think that conversation was like? They were probably reminiscing about Jesus, reminiscing about the times they spent with him, thinking about times that they laughed, when they cried, reflecting on his teachings. They were certainly trying to make sense of what had just transpired in the last week. How could this man who they had put all of their hope in to set the Jewish nation free from the Roman Empire have failed them so dramatically? They're reminiscing. They're trying to make sense of things. And in the midst of this, look at 15, verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus Christ has a resurrected body at this point. We don't know exactly what that resurrected body looked like, but regardless, the disciples were not able to recognize him. And so he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? In other words, what are you guys talking about? They stood there, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days? In other words, they just look at the sky. They're saying, like, where have you been? You're outside of Jerusalem and you don't know what's transpired over the past week? You didn't hear what happened to Jesus? He says, what things? What are you talking about? So they go on to tell him. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Look at verse 21. But we had hoped, past tense, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. my hunch is that these disciples, the two that were walking to Emmaus, had given up on Jesus. They weren't sticking around any longer. They had seen enough. After all, Jesus was crucified. They weren't really buying what these women had said, that he was risen. But who shows up? Jesus. They had given up on Jesus. They were leaving Jerusalem. They were ready to get on with their lives. They were ready to leave behind this Jesus stuff. And Jesus shows up. Second reason you and I can have hope this morning is because Christ pursues us in the midst of our hopelessness. Maybe you're here this morning and you've given up on Jesus. Or maybe you think he's given up on you. But guess what? He hasn't. He's pursuing you. Jesus could have showed up back in Jerusalem with the 11 disciples. But no, that's not where Jesus first shows up. He shows up with the two guys who have hopelessly given up on Jesus, who are walking away. Jesus pursues us. The scriptures are clear that we don't seek God. He is the one who seeks us out. He is the one who pursues us. Did you ever hear the phrase, you can run, but you can't hide? That's true about Christ. You might be trying to run from God, but guess what? He's going to pursue you. So how does Christ pursue us today? What does that look like? Here are some of the ways that Christ pursues us. He allows our circumstances to unravel. When our lives are tumbling out of control, it provides a great opportunity for God to not only to pursue us, but to catch us. When we find ourselves in those situations where the situation before us is beyond our control, it's when we can begin to hear that still small voice that says, turn to me, follow me, give it up. Usually, we want to control and manage, do things our own way. So God lets us do our own thing. And then when we make a mess of our lives, he shows up. Another way that God pursues us is he brings people into our path that know him, reflect him, love him, speak for him. Maybe you've had a time and point in your life when you were running from God. And when you know it, God places this Christian right in front of you. You're like, ah. And you know, even before he says anything, that he's a Christian. You can see it. You can sense it. God uses people as his instruments as he pursues us. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is constantly whispering into our hearts and minds. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit's role is to convict and to draw individuals to himself. God is at work through the Holy Spirit, pursuing individuals throughout this community, pursuing us, whispering into our hearts and minds, you're a sinner. You need Jesus. Jesus is the way. Give up and surrender to him. Certainly, Christ pursues us in an unlimited number of ways, but these are just a few that I see him using on a regular basis. So this morning, we celebrate Easter. We celebrate a story of hope because the message of Easter is that sinful, broken individuals like you and I can draw near to a holy God. And that even when we're in hopeless situations, even when we've turned our back, even when we think Christ might have given up on us, Christ is pursuing us. Look with me at verses 25 and 27. He, referring to Jesus, said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Did you catch what's going on here? Let's take a close look. He says, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, don't you remember what the prophets had spoken? Why aren't you remembering and believing what the prophets had said? Did they not communicate that the Christ, the coming Messiah, would have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then he goes on, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said and on all of the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus wants them to step back from the circumstances that have just transpired in the last week. And he wants them to understand the big picture. And so he takes them back to the Old Testament scriptures. He wants them to see that God's plan is moving just as God intended, that the crucifixion was part of God's plan. What do you think were the Old Testament passages that he referred to, that he used to help them understand that the coming Messiah would have to give his life? My guess is that he started, or he could have started, with Genesis chapter 22. And he would have reminded them of the story of Abraham and Isaac. He says, remember that story of Abraham and Isaac? How Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And at the very last moment, God provided a sheep caught in a thicket to take the place. That was a picture of what the coming Messiah was going to do. He was going to be sacrificed so that we could live like Isaac was able to live. I think he probably relived with them the story of Exodus 12. The nation of Israel was in slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh would not let the Israeli people go. He would not let them leave. And so God brought the plagues. And the final plague that he had to bring was that the firstborn in every home would be killed. But he says to the Israelites, sacrifice a perfect lamb. Take the blood from that sacrifice and place it upon the door. And I will pass over. Your son, your firstborn, will live because there was a lamb that had to die. He was helping them to understand that the Old Testament scriptures were communicating that the coming Messiah was going to have to die. I'm sure he reminded them of the prophet Isaiah. Let's take a look at what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. He says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions and iniquities are big words for sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Can you imagine Jesus sharing these verses just a few days after his crucifixion and his disciples saying, oh my goodness, that was a picture of what happened. So in the midst of their hopelessness, what does Jesus do? Jesus helps them to see the big picture. He helps them to see that God's plan is in motion. That God had predicted through the Old Testament prophet and scriptures that Christ was going to die. Verse 25 or 26. He said, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? sometimes the disciples get a bad rap. We're overly critical of them. We say, man, how did they not get it? In many senses, the disciples were right. Jesus Christ is coming to set up his kingdom, to set up a new heaven and a new earth, and to restore all that has been wrong. They were right. They were just wrong about the timetable. So as we think about the time in which we live, as we think about the difficult circumstances in the world around us, as you think about the difficult circumstances in your life, I want you to understand the hope of the big picture. If you're taking notes this morning, you can just draw a line right through point number 3. Because as I continue to look at this text, I think the heart of what Jesus was doing in those verses was helping them to understand the big picture. And what I need is 6 volunteers. If you are one of those 2nd through 5th graders who on the way home today is going to say, Mom and Dad, so did you learn anything new? Any volunteer, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th grader, all you need to do is hold a piece of paper. You don't have to say anything. Yeah, come on up. Come on up. I see a couple hands. We got 3, 4, 5, and 1 in the way back. In the pink. We got 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 1 more. Maggie, come on up. Okay. Here again, I want you to understand the big picture because that's what Christ did as he was talking when interacting with his disciples. Come on over here. Going to have one individual stand over here. You got to hold it both ends so that everybody can see. Front and center here. I want you to understand the biblical narrative. That's not where we begin, is it? We start with creation. God created mankind. Genesis 1. God created us to have a relationship with us. Genesis 3 is the fall. So come on up here. Maggie, hold that right up front. Genesis 3 talks about Adam and Eve and them partaking of the fruit, disobeying God. Sin entered into our world. And as a result, there has been brokenness, there's been sinfulness, there's been pain surrounding us. Next. I'll hold that up so everybody can see. This is the Old Testament time. This is what Jesus was referring back to about the Old Testament prophets and the laws. The people of God needed to live under the law. And when they broke the law, they needed to make sacrifices. And who's going to get to be Jesus? I see a big smile right here. Come on up. You're front and center, right in front of the podium. Okay? Your mom says you're supposed to start acting like Jesus now, okay?
Oh, you know who
she is. Okay. Jesus is at the pivotal point in the biblical narrative, okay? Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again. Next is the time period of grace. After the life and death of Jesus Christ, we are now not under the law, but God treats us with his grace. He blesses us. He loves us in ways that we can't repay, in ways that we don't deserve, on no merit of our own. And ultimately, come on up here, where history is headed is to the glory of God. Look now again at verse 26. He said, did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He was communicating to those disciples who were hopelessly in despair. The big picture. He said, get your eyes off of what happened this past week. God's plan is in motion. And he took them back to the Old Testament. He said, God's plan is in motion. The Messiah had to come. The Messiah had to be crucified. And it doesn't end there. That's not the last chapter. Eventually, then it says, glory, referring to heaven, referring to the coming kingdom. Now, where are you and I in the midst of this biblical narrative? In the biblical story, you and I are right here, right? After the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but yet before His coming glory, before His return, you and I need to view our lives the same way that Christ was encouraging the disciples. He was saying, get your eyes off your problems. Get your eyes off of all that's taken place in the world. Step back and see the big picture. God's plan is in motion. Yes, there's suffering. But after there's suffering, there's going to come His glory. Look with me at Acts chapter 3, verse 21. It says, He, referring to Christ, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. That captures. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Don't you like the sounds of that? Restore everything. As He promised long ago through His holy prophets. So we have hope this morning because as sinful, broken individuals, we can draw near to a holy God. Christ pursues us in the midst of our brokenness and hopelessness. And we can have hope this morning because we understand the big picture of where history is moving. Let's give these individuals some appreciation. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. Gotta love those boys. Who needs steps? Take a look at the last quote in your handout. We on earth exist in a state of contradiction between the cross and the resurrection. Surrounded by decay, we nonetheless hope for perfection, for a restoration of the cosmos. We have no proof that it can be attained, only a sign in history, the foreglow of the raising of Christ from the dead. Yet, if we can sustain faith in that glorious future, it can transform the present. A statement made by an individual who survived the Nazi concentration camps. Yet, if we sustain faith in that glorious future, it can transform the present. Philip Yancey goes on to say, a foreglow of resurrection surely does not dispel the shadows. In other words, it doesn't take away the pain in which we have to live. But it does bathe them in the new light of hope. This morning I've asked Chris Smeltz to come and to share his story of hope. Chris is an individual that has found hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And I've asked Chris to come and to share his story this morning. So let's welcome Chris to the platform. It's all yours.
Hey, Jeff. I'm going to start out by saying that last Easter, I was in prison. I'll tell you how that came about, starting with the beginning. My mother's name is Denise McElhaney. My father's name is Kevin Miller. They were never married, nor were they Christians. I have a half-brother, Jordan, and a half-sister, Elizabeth. As a child, I lived in a state college. I lived in a broken home. There was a lot of fighting, arguing, mostly mental issues with my mother. Before I was a teenager, I was put into foster care by my mother. I have lived in many different homes. All of them I cannot recall too much, so I will tell you about the memories that I can remember. The Krull's family was one of the foster families that I've moved into at the age of 10. When I lived there, I attended Juniata Valley Elementary, as well as the high school. I had difficulty getting along with them due to the issues I had with my biological family before them. A decision was made by the social services to assign me to a mobile therapist, which I saw once a week through my teen years. I continued to struggle with living through daily life with my foster family and with school, which at this time in my life I had been to about several different schools, so I really didn't have much in the form of a good education. At the age of 17, I moved out of my foster family. Through the time, I moved into Lancaster, holding a job with no high school diploma. Also through that time, I met some wrong people and started using drugs and drinking. All through those times, lack of money seemed to always be a factor, so I started stealing things and breaking into cars. One night, my brother and I broke into a house, and so a couple months go by, and we got caught. At this time, I was 18 years old, and my brother was 17. I was arrested on April 19, 2007. I was convicted of 3 counts of felony charges, burglary, criminal conspiracy, theft by unlawful taking and disposition. When I was arrested, I realized I was 18 years old with no mother, no father, and no one that could support me when I got out. Then I started to turn something that really never stuck to me, Jesus Christ. I remembered the little influence I had in my life about Jesus Christ. I started to become curious and started studying and remembering the little things that I was told when I was a kid. I compared my life and the situations to what their life has been like and how they handled situations. So through that, a serious event occurred. I sent the Lord into my life in prison, and I told him I would serve him with my life. The first day I felt his feeling joy of happiness. Overwhelming it was for me. Here I was in the most worst position, and I felt at peace with myself and everything around me. Right there, I knew my life was going to change. When I was released on May 24, 2008, I was released to friends of my biological family, Kimmy and Ken Britcher. This family was the only Christian influence I had in my life before I went to prison. Being in prison for such a long time, I had a lot to think about. I had 200 hours of community service to complete and a drug and alcohol evaluation, and I had fines to pay. I had to also figure out what I wanted to do for community service. I wanted to pick somewhere close, and she mentioned Community Bible Church. This is how I first started to come to Community Bible Church. When I started coming here, I was still unsure of my actions. In a sense, I was still drifting with uncertainty. With working with John Noel, it had a huge impact in my life. And if you don't know who John Noel is, he works here in the church. Simply the way he treated me was one of the most things I took in about him. Through John Noel, I was able to come to church during the service without being completely nervous. Through that time, I wanted to meet someone that was my own age to help me grow in the Lord. Josh Brandeman was the person who God sent to me in time of need to grow. I eventually found Bible studies with people my own age and grew in friendship, and now they are my close brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. I have also now am involved with the TNT building that is with the youth ministry, which I believe is where the Lord is growing me. I stand before you now, and I tell you I have finished all the state requirements that they have asked of me, and I have joined with the youth ministry. He has given me a job and a vehicle, and now I've recently have been accepted in the Lancaster Bible College. All this has happened in a matter of 11 months from that day. I have been released from prison. God has transformed me, and I'd like to express a verse out of the Bible that has helped me through the times of hardship. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Since we have been made right with God by our faith, we have peace with God. This happened through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us into the blessings of God's grace that we now enjoy, and we are happy because of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. We also have the joy with our troubles because we know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope, and this hope will never disappoint us, because God has poured out His love to fill our hearts. He has gave us His love through the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. Thank you.
Thank you. Good job, brother. So no matter where you're at this morning, recognize that Christ can change and transform you. We're going to close out the service with a song. But as we do, I want you to take out the connection cards. And if you have the handout from my notes, on there you're going to see potential responses. One response is that you might recognize this morning that you have not ever come to the point in your life where you accepted Christ and you're ready to surrender your life to Him. Just put the number 2, I think it's next to that point. Whichever number on that response, on those responses, reflect where you're at. Put that number on the back of your connection card. Maybe you're going to put more than one number. Maybe you're not going to put a number and you're going to simply say, pray for me about this. Whatever God is doing in your heart, communicate on the back of this connection card so that we can pray for you, come alongside of you. Let's play the song. It's titled Resurrection. Going to collect the connection cards. I know it's late and it's Easter, but if some of you can stick around and help take down chairs, that would be wonderful. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that we can draw near to you, a holy God, because of what was accomplished through the cross, through the death, through the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we're thankful that even when we turn away from you, you keep pursuing us, and that you have open arms waiting for our return. Help us, Lord, to not get so caught up in the drama of each day, but to be able to step back and look at the big picture of what it is that you're doing. Lord, in the hope and the confidence that we have of being with you in your eternal glory. Lord, continue to strengthen us, empower us by your Holy Spirit to reflect your honor and your glory in the midst of these difficult days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.